Would you open your Bibles this evening to Genesis, fortifying the family? Let me repeat as we begin that any free nation is only as strong as its church is strong. And any free church is only as strong as its family's core values, their spiritual values, are in accord with the Scriptures. And with so much at stake in the family, God would have us be built on a firm foundation. So we looked, when we began this study in the family, fortifying the family, about construction. And you will recall, with a one-word answer, that the best place, God's will, for the family is to be established on what? You say what? A rock. And that rock, we understand, is Jesus Christ. We also parlay that into an application with respect to the church. The church is established on the rock, Christ Jesus. Any church that is not thusly constituted and well established on that rock is not a church at all. Any family, likewise, I would say, that is not being, or has not been established on the rock, is going to have a very, very difficult time. We also talked last week not only about the construction, but cohabitation as to missions and purpose. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God said to Adam and Eve, be what? Fruitful and multiply. In the same sense, he says to the church. Likewise, all through John's gospel, we looked particularly in John chapter 15 and in John chapter 3, where we are told by the Lord to go and bring forth fruit. We also spoke to you last week about the twofold nature of that fruit, the expectation. The fruit that Jesus speaks about is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter number 5. Nine elements of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace, and the rest of it that goes along with it. And likewise, the fruit of the womb, spiritual birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you can't inherit the kingdom of God. And so we made these two observations. With regard to the construction of the family, the picture is this: the foundation of the home is Christ. And secondly, the fruitfulness of the family enhances the life and the longevity and the legacy of the family itself. Now, tonight, we want to talk about that third element of family life and values, and it is communication. Communication. Liken communication to a coin, two sides, both sides equally important, or it's a bogus coin. There must be, on the one side, the ability to hear, as well, on the other side, speak. Where there is one only dominating, there's no communication that takes place. No communication whatever. So we want to talk about that a little bit. And I want to share with you 17 hindrances to good communication that I found in an old family life manual that was authored by Don and Martha Tyler. I believe that Brother Don was a longtime pastor at a fundamental Baptist church in the state of Indiana. I think he's retired or gone to heaven, one of the two. But I found in his manual 17 hindrances. And as I started looking through them, immediately my mind starts going point by point to the correlating scripture. I didn't get all that done. We'll come back to that some other time. But communication in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28. And God blessed them, and God said, and here's what He said: be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Would you join me, please, in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessing this day. What a wonderful thing it was to have Pastor Metricutis with us this morning. And Lord, thank You for the word that he presented. I pray, dear God, Your best blessings upon he and Cindy and his family. Especially, Lord, as he makes his way home tomorrow, that you'd give him safety on the road. And may the memories of this past weekend for him be sweet and clear and firmly entrenched in his heart and mind. Now, Lord, bring glory to yourself through the life and times of this church family. Each individual, every family, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, your rich blessings tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God said, God has always desired to communicate with his creatures. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, we read again, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. So he's speaking. Important it is that when he speaks, the creature listens. We would know nothing about God if he had not chosen to reveal certain things about himself to us. It'd be a total mystery, colossal mystery. But he didn't do that. In verse 30, he continues his communication. And then over in chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17, once again, the Lord God commanded the man. He communicates with commands. He gives information, as we see in chapter 1, but he also instructs by way of commandment. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now, do you think that Adam heard those words? And the answer is, yes, he did. God communicated. He spoke, Adam heard, and it was there that he was made accountable for what information was passed on to him. But as you'll find out in communication, there is a more subtle element to simply hearing something spoken. In the Scriptures, there is always the emphasis that when God speaks, not only must there be the transmission of an audible sound that makes its way to the brain and ultimately to the action of the person, but there is also implied in hearing, if it is hearing indeed, an obedient response to what God says. Now, there's optimum communication in that. God speaks, he gives information, he gives his commands, you hear it. Now, we do not hear the audible voice of God in our day, but we have in our hands 66 books that he providentially kept for you and me to read and to study. And we are able to know what God has said. It will require on your part and mine an obedient response to the things that he says. That's optimal communication. When you hear, and then you obey. You hear, and then you obey. We also see in chapter 3 of Genesis, chapter 3 and the 8th verse, when sin entered the human life, into the life of Adam and Eve, they heard the voice of the Lord. They heard the voice of the Lord. They could hear him coming. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from a presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Communication. The voice of the Lord is heard. And then in response to the question, it is God says, he says. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I heard thy voice, and I was afraid. Some people dread communication. And some people even more so dread communication with God. They will go to great lengths to avoid hearing what he has to say. Translated is this. Many times you will find, even in fundamental Bible-believing churches like our own, that there is a dearth of reading the Scriptures personally. In your home, in the privacy of your own home, it may be that your reading of the Scripture is very, very sparse. And in the process of knowing that the Spirit of God dwells within you, knowing that, and sometimes feeling poorly about it, you seek to salve your conscience by adjusting your life to at least permitting time to take a devotional booklet like what we have out in the foyer and read through the devotional exercise and maybe pick up the Scripture reference that goes with it, constituting the extent of your communication with God for the day. I challenge you husbands, and I challenge you wives, to try that method of communication with your spouse on an everyday basis and see where it goes. Wake up in the morning. How you doing? Fine. Hope you have a nice day. And do not then speak for the rest of the day to your spouse. Make no communication. Try it. You say, well, that's ridiculous. And I'm saying, well, do you understand that in the majority of homes, even Christian homes, at least 50% even in ancient research polls indicate that at least 50% of Bible-believing Christians do not communicate effectively in their homes. And when it comes to communication on the part of the father to the child, to the children in the homes, it has been, and I don't know how they put a stopwatch on this, but they calculate that maybe there is meaningful communication in the amount of about 5 minutes per day on the part of the father to his children on a day-by-day basis. Could you live with God if that's all the more He communicated with you? Communication. God said, they said. I want to begin by saying to you that family intimacy is prefaced on transparent familiarity. And the reason why Adam went and hid, as we find in Genesis 3, was because he was no longer intimately transparent with the Creator. The presence of the Creator was an intimidation to him, and he sought to hide himself. But he could not hide himself from the voice of God any more than you can or I can. You may not pick your Bible up when you go home tonight until next Sunday morning when you bring it into Sunday school. And I hope that you're not doing that. I'm just making as they say in Scranton, hyperboles communications. It's not really hyperboles. But Scranton, they have a way of taking their words in different ways. But anyhow, I hope none of you are doing that. It is my desire and prayer for you on an everyday basis to remind God, as if He needs reminding, that He would stop by your house each morning and the first thing He does is poke you in the side of the ribs, wake you up, and send you right to the Scriptures. And so you can communicate. You can hear the voice of the Lord. When Adam sinned, man acquired an unfortunate tendency to shield himself off from the voice of God. And that's not a good thing. Now, let me give you three places in the Scripture to establish what will follow here with regard to communication. The first place I want you to look at is in Psalm 19. Pastor Metricutis quoted this at the conclusion of the message today. Fancy that. In Psalm 19, think about communication, acceptable, optimum communication. What is acceptable, what is not. And then I want you to think with me when it comes to communication, how powerful your communication is potentially. And how devastating lack of communication is potentially. In Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. But let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. It should go without saying that you and I as Christians, born, bought with the blood of Christ, should always determine that everything that flows out of our mouth be acceptable to God. Our words, every word. Now, did Pastor Metricutis point out this morning something with regard to idle words? Idle words. Every idle word man shall give an account for. It is imperative that you and I make sure that every word that proceeds out of our mouth be acceptable to God. And that's a hard task. The old sin nature in us fights against that. You know, and it would be a good Bible study for you. I challenge you to do this between now and Thanksgiving. It may take you that long, maybe not quite as long. But if you have no familiar place to go to in the morning for your personal Bible study, open it up to the book of Proverbs each morning with a notebook and read it chapter by chapter and make a note of every reference dealing with communication as to quality and quantity. Quality and quantity. Go through the 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Make a little notebook about communication. Quality, quantity. Now here in Psalm, let the words of thy mouth be acceptable. Now come to the New Testament just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable unto the Lord. Then verse 29 says here, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, first of all, that's the building up of the hearer, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication. Then it goes on to say, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. Then in the book of James, chapter 3, please. Our last look here, just before we move along. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Verse 2. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You will find a dynamic here in this verse, just simply stated, that generally he whose mouth is out of control, it is also true that his life follows suit. And the tongue is simply the top of the iceberg, hiding perhaps, sometimes better than other times, the true state of being for the individual. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. If you go back in, and I wish I had pulled these out of my notes, but there are numerous times in the records of ancient history, ancient secular history, where kingdoms have been overthrown and wars begun because someone made a statement to another person which they took offense at. Simple words can start a fire in which many people are scorched. Here it is said that the tongue in verse 8 is full of deadly poison. It's untamable. All the more then we must put a bridle on it. Put a bridle on it. Now, let me give you some things to think about hindrances to good communication before we make our devotional application tonight. If you want to jot these down, you can. If you can remember them with your photographic minds, do that. That's probably the easiest thing. And let me just say this. When it comes to good communication, I have to admit I'm no expert. And I'm not an accomplished artisan of good communication. But I will pass this along to you that it is far more important that we understand what is being said rather than being understood when we speak. Can I say that again? It's more important that we understand what is being spoken rather than insisting on being understood when we speak. Some people only have it one way. Their communication is a one-sided coin, and the only thing that matters is what I have to say. Hindrances to good communication from Dr. Donald Tyler. Failure to listen, number one. Failure to listen. Number two, failure to want to listen. You got to want to listen. Number three, there is a tendency to filter what you hear through preconceived notions. To filter what you hear through preconceived notions. There is also, number four, a tendency to second guess a person before hearing everything they said. Second guess a person. And here's a really deep thing. When I read this, I thought, wow, the old brother had it right on. He said, a bad self-image is a great hindrance to listening or to communication. A fear of rejection or being hurt by somebody disagreeing with you. How do you deal with that when you communicate with somebody and they don't exactly see it your way? Did you get all bent? You know? Some have such a negative self-worth that they feel they have nothing to offer by communicating. They don't say anything. Now, I will tell you that when you come to the overall perspective of Scripture, it's better to speak few words than lots of words. Better to be quiet than bring a load of decibels. Number six, previous experiences that lead to the attitude, it won't do any good. No matter what I say, it won't do any good. Now, couch this in the framework of your family, husband and wife. Parents, children, and then parlay that over to communication within the body of Christ. Number seven, and here's when you think about this, I don't want to get political this evening, but the rate of confiscation of your earnings through rabid taxation brings about a situation where in many homes, newly married couples and older couples, where both husband and wife have to work just to pay the bills. As a result, they don't spend a whole lot of time together. So another hindrance is lack of time together, which lays the groundwork for good marital communication. And then there is number eight, the harbored hurts and wounded spirits. Harbored hurts and wounded spirits. And then I don't know that this is so much a hindrance, just a reality. Sometimes in homes you have one person or the other, man or woman, who does all the talking and the other one does all the listening. One private person, what's the psychological word? One introvert, one extrovert. Sometimes it's the guy, sometimes it's the woman. Either way, that happens in homes. Number 10, there is an emotional explosion which intimidates the other partner, makes him or her think, I'll never mention that again. Never mention that again. Then, of course, number 11, men, be careful. Tears are a great hindrance to communication. Tears are a great hindrance to communication. Number 12, degrading criticism. Degrading criticism. You know, you couldn't cook your way out of the kitchen if you had a manual in both hands. Number 13, silence. Silence. That's a great hindrance to communicate. Is that one of those duh things? Silence. Number 14, destructive words such as, and here's, now these are like gum bands. Destructive words such as, you never, or you always. You never do this right. You always do this wrong. Those two words. You never, you always. 15. Discouraging words that destroy self-worth. So guys, the next time you are asked the question, how does my hair look today? Be careful how you respond. How was that roast today? Do you find your laundry acceptable? Be careful about words that destroy the self-worth of your partner. Then 16, loaded statements like, and here's a good one, don't compare across family lines. Well, so-and-so's husband does that. Why can't you? Or such and such, most wives I know do this. Truth of the matter is, probably so-and-so's husband doesn't, and most wives don't. And last, and obviously the most clear, dirty speech. Dirty speech. Crude speech. Hindrances to communication. Now there is a need, as we consider fortifying the family, that there is communication that takes place in the home. And that hindrances that I've mentioned and many more just like them would be set aside. Now, I would think of you this way. If you think about examples in the Scripture, think about Abigail. And what's her husband's name? Do you remember what his name was? Abigail's husband? Nabal. It is said in the Bible that old Nabal was churlish. You know, Nabal was a communicator, but only a one-sided coin. Now, Abigail was a communicator with two sides. She heard and she listened. Evidence her communication to David when David was en route to destroy her family. But Nabal, he was a crude guy. He was a mean-spirited guy. And it had to be his way or no way. There's also the communication that takes place between Ahab and his wife. And her name is Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. You want to look at how communication is not to be conducted in the home? Look them up. Poor Ahab came home one day because he couldn't buy some real estate he really coveted. And he got some wise counsel from his wife. Not. There are other examples in the Scripture. And one of the most precious places that I can think of is that encounter with the boy Samuel. After his mother had taken him to the high priest to serve, During the course of an evening, he kept being disturbed and broken out of a sleep with the voice of God. And he would run to tell Eli, or thinking that it was Eli that was calling him. And, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." A couple times this happens. And the next time it happens, Samuel, you say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And so the Lord communicated. He came back again. And he wanted to communicate to Eli a message, but through Samuel, his heir apparent. And the news from God to Eli was not good news, but it was communication received from God and faithfully distributed. You know, sometimes when communication, it goes without saying, or ought to go without saying, that in the family of God, communication ought to be honest. At all times honest. Just whatever God says, speak forth. Whatever God communicates by way of command, that do. Communication is a two-sided coin. Now, by way of devotional application, first of all, come to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. And may I also be quick to point this out. You can communicate without saying a word. How many of you could pass a formal test on body language? Huh? How many of you could take a 10-question quiz on body language and be able to see the flags and identify things? You can communicate without saying so much as a word. Like, for example, communication when somebody is speaking to you, why you do not respond the way you stand, or the way you tilt your head, or the way you curl your lip, or you may roll your eyes. You know, somebody's speaking to you and they're pouring out their heart to you, and you go, you don't say a word, but you communicated. Somebody standing to you and trying to bear their soul to you, and here you are, like this. You don't say a word, but you're on the right there. Sort of like these invisible deflector shields are all up around you. You're hearing what they're saying, but they're bouncing right off you. You don't say a word, but you communicate. How many of you have stood trying to carry on a conversation with somebody, maybe your spouse, and your spouse is doing one of these things? You're talking and she's talking, or he's talking, and you're looking all over the place, but there's no eye contact. You're just looking all around, preoccupied with someplace else. You don't say a word, but you've communicated. So what's your body language? And make sure that you lay aside emotions in the process. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, "Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." What's that? Well, he's talking about the commandments in verse 1. In verse 2, "that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, not only for you who hear it, but your son, your son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." But hear, Israel, in verses 5 and 6, verse 4 rather, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Communication to Israel. We find that repeated again in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22. Not so much now to Israel, but now laying the groundwork for the church, God's third divinely ordained institution. In Matthew chapter 22. Jesus communicates here to And in response to a question, which is the greatest commandment in the law? He was asked that question. Jesus heard the question. But he also not only heard the question, but knew the underlying motive for the reason that it was asked. You know, some people are that transparent. They may ask you a question and you can tell right away they're going around Robin Hood's barn. Rather than taking a straight path through it, they're going around it. And Jesus was here responding to a question with that same scenario, to which he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, you remember, please remember, that when Jesus was having that encounter with the devil in Matthew chapter 4, and over and over and over again, the devil proved, unwittingly, that Jesus could not sin. He could not sin. And one of the things that we find in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, again from the Lord Himself, He says, "Thou shalt live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Communication. God has delivered His communication. Now it is imperative that you and I know what He said, hear what He said, and obey as He instructs. Hear God. Now, I remember, how many of you remember Lee Huffhand? Lee Huffhand. I remember that one time we invited him here to speak at our one of the commencement services for the Academy. And we had that service down at the Transylvania Bible School. And I remember that he gave the devotional at the reception there. And he seemed a bit agitated. You know, I didn't know him real well, but I knew him well enough to know that as I was observing his body language, he was a little bit irritated. And so after it was all over, and I had a chance to talk with him, I said, "You know, you don't have to tell me anything if you don't want to, but I'd really like to know. Were you troubled about something while you were given the message?" And he said, I know that he was in pastoral ministry for over 40 years. He said, "In all the years of ministry, one thing I can never figure out is how the people of God, when God is speaking, can sit there and clip their fingernails." Or, and pardon this, but this is what he said. Or how, when God is speaking, that a child of God can sit there with his knuckle buried up inside his nose and picking it and then drawing it out and making a thorough examination of it. He says, "How is it that when God is speaking," and we make fun of this, and there's really nothing funny about it, really. "How is it that when God is speaking that people sleep in the midst of what he says? How is that? Communication? Something's wrong with that." He said, "For all the years I've been a pastor, I could never figure out how people could do that and do it with a straight face." And the service comes to a conclusion and life goes on. Those are just a few things that he pointed out. And apparently there were several that going on while he was giving the devotional. I didn't bother asking who. Some questions you don't ask. But communication is a two-sided coin. God speaks, we must hear. Not only the audible sound, so to speak, or in this case, the reading of the Word, but then once we are apprised of what God's will is, we are accountable to obey. God holds us accountable for that. Over and over, we find communication. Back in the book of Revelation, let me wrap this up very quickly here. In chapter 1, communication, twofold here. And they go together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. A timeless blessing to all who will communicate with God. Blessed is he that what? Readeth. They that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The reading and the hearing is the essence of communication. Inasmuch as that you have heard what he has said is evident in the keeping of those things regarding what he has said. You come over to chapter 2 and verse number 7. And to each of the churches, it is said by the apostle under inspiration, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. We do not hear the audible voice of God. We do not see, we do not have visions of God. But we have the Word, and that is His choice means of communication to this generation and to the generations preceding us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, and with this we close tonight, let me remind you about this element of communication as well. Matthew chapter 6. And again, I challenge you, my dear friends. Communicate with your Lord like you do with your spouse, on the assumption that you and your spouse or your closest friends communicate effectively. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, the instruction from the Lord is after this manner, what? Pray. That's communication. Pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts and as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Then, chapter 7, verse 7. The first word is communication. Going back to prayer. First word, chapter 7, verse 7, is communication. In its most simple, yet sublime, and potentially most effective form, ask. Ask. And the promise comes back, what? Ask and it shall be given. God desires to communicate with His people. How do I know that? I go back to Genesis. And I find God seeking out Adam. Because Adam wasn't looking for Him. And as it was then, so it is today spiritually with the sinner. The sinners are not seeking God. God is seeking them. And whenever you hide sin in your heart and you allow it to remain there unconfessed, you go and hide. And here comes your God, seeking you. Why? He wants to communicate with you. He delights in you. Communication, my friends, is a two-sided coin. There must be the speaking. There must be the hearing. Listening is critical in communication. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. And we could only know that because You have spoken in Your Word about how much You love us. You commended Your love to us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. How do we know that? Because You communicated it. Now, dear Heavenly Father, help us to be people who communicate with You. And every day, may we find our faces humbly buried in Your Word. Many of us, Lord, have so little time. Help us to make time. Many of us have time to do everything and anything else we want. Help us to make the time to communicate with You. May it begin in the Word. May it follow through with prayer. And may then, dear Heavenly Father, through meditation, we listen to the sweet voice of the Spirit and find Your direction day by day till Jesus comes. For we ask it in His name. Amen.